Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're just glad to be here tonight, this Thursday night, toward the end of October. Well, we've just taken time out from our schedules to say we want to hear the Word of God. We want to worship the God of the Word. And we want to have you lead and guide us and empower us by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we don't want to just pray for ourselves tonight. We want to pray for some who have joined us who may not know you yet, that this would be their night of transformation, their night where they meet you. We pray for those that watch and hear this at a later time, that you'll touch them as well. We're so thankful for the power of your word. So bless as we open it now, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Hello, everybody. Hey, was that not a great time of worship? Come on. That's fantastic. Really good. Hey, a couple of quick announcements before we get started tonight. We're almost done with our little series that we're doing called What Every Growing Believer Needs to Know. This is the second to last message. And tonight, as you heard, I'm going to be talking about temptation. And next Thursday night, along with our special guest that Mike referenced, my message title is How to Know the Will of God. You know, I get asked about this a lot, people trying to figure out God's will for their life. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. So that'll be our last message in this series. And then, boom, we're on the holiday season. And we're actually going to have our Thanksgiving service 1 week before Thanksgiving. So that'll be the Thursday after this coming one. And then we're going to take Thanksgiving Eve off, as so many folks are at home celebrating with their families. Then we'll pick up again the following Thursday. And then Christmas is on us, folks. It's just like that. So anyway, so that's next Thursday, How to Know the Will of God. Sunday, we're actually coming to an end of our series, or coming to the end of our series called God Came Near. And the title of the message is Famous Last Words. We're following Christ to the cross. And in two messages, one this Sunday, one the following, we're going to look at the seven statements of the cross. Everyone profound, everyone significant. We'll find out what they mean to us. So that's this coming Sunday, Famous Last Words. But tonight, the title of the message is Why Does God Allow Temptation in the Life of the Believer? We're going to turn to two scriptures. We're going to go to Luke 4 and James 1. Luke 4 and James 1. So turn there if you would. Quick poll before we get started. How many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Raise your hand up. Okay. How many of you have given in to the temptation to sin? Raise your hand up. Okay, how many of you have resisted the temptation to sin? Raise your hand. Interesting, not quite as many hands. I don't understand that. Maybe you're the ones that really need to be here. But listen, here's what you need to know. Everyone gets tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when you give in to it. But everyone faces it, even pastors, of course. I heard a story about a minister that went to make a hospital call and he couldn't find a parking spot and he circled around and around and finally he double parked. And he put one of his little cards under the windshield wiper in case an officer came along. He said, "Dear officer, I'm late for an appointment to minister to somebody. And so I circled the block 10 times. I couldn't find a space." And then the minister wrote, "Forgive us our trespasses." So the minister went and made his visit and came back out and saw a parking ticket under his windshield wiper. He was a little surprised by that, but he noticed the officer wrote something extra on the ticket. And the officer wrote these words, "Dear Reverend, I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll get fired." And then the officer wrote, "Lead us not into temptation." So I guess that officer read his Bible too. So that's what I want to talk about. Why does God allow temptation? Now, this is a part of our series, What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know. We've already seen the importance of studying the Bible if we want to grow spiritually. We've seen the importance of a prayer life if we want to grow spiritually. We've seen the importance of being a vital part of a church if we want to grow spiritually. And now we're going to talk about why temptation comes. It doesn't make sense. Why would God allow us to be tempted? What possible good could come out of it? Well, here's what you need to know. If you are indeed growing as a Christian, If you are progressing in the Christian life, you're going to come into the crosshairs of the devil. Why? Because now you have become a bona fide threat to his kingdom. If you find yourself constantly being harassed and tempted, that may be an indication you're on the right track. If you can't remember the last time you were tempted, maybe you're not worth tempting. Ever think about that? See, so here's what we need to understand. Everyone will be tempted, and even Jesus was tempted. And that's what we're looking at here in Luke chapter 4. Our Lord is beginning his public ministry at the age of 30. He's gone down to the Jordan River. He's been baptized by his cousin John. And the Holy Spirit, as you recall, came upon Christ in the form of a dove, and the Father actually spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What an epic moment. We see the Trinity in action here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what happens next? We read that immediately after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What? After a moment like that? Yes, after a moment like that. After the dove came the devil. After the blessing came the temptation. Now, why was Jesus tempted? Now, let's get technical. In a literal sense, God cannot be tempted. He's not temptable. He doesn't have a sinful nature. In fact, we're even told in Scripture, James 1:3, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he himself tempt any man. So when we talk about the temptation of Christ, he was tempted in one sense, but in another sense, he did not have the vulnerability to give in to the temptation. Having said that, I would add, Jesus did feel the pressure and the presence of temptation. Now, why would he go through that? So he would be able to help us to understand that he has walked in our shoes. So we would understand that we serve a God that knows what it's like to face temptation, and he sympathizes with us. In fact, Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Christ, says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace of our gracious God, that will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it." So you can't say, oh, God doesn't know what it's like to live in the 21st century. God doesn't know what it's like to face temptation. Actually, God does know what it's like, and he faced it. But here's another reason why I believe Jesus was tempted. He occupied ground that we can occupy. Let me restate that. Jesus faced this, so we'll see how we should face it. He gives us a template to follow for the next time we come under temptation. So he's giving us an example to follow us. Now, nobody likes being tempted. It's a horrible thing to have to go through, but there is some value that can come from it. It's been said one Christian who's been tempted is worth more than 1,000 who haven't been. Another person said Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. And maybe you're in the hot water of temptation right now, and you're thinking, why is God allowing this in my life? Because it can make you stronger. It can cause you to be more dependent upon God and see his abundant resources that are at your disposal. It sort of toughens you up as a follower of Christ. And listen to this statement, and this is our first text here, James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life whom the Lord has promised to those who love him." So right off the bat, we see some important things about temptation. Number one, it can be endured. It can be resisted. More on that later. Number two, there is a reward for the person who endures temptation, because the promise is we'll receive the crown of life. And thirdly, you'll be a happy person if you resist temptation's pull, because it says, blessed is the man, or literally, happy is the man who resists or endures temptation. Now, here's what we're going to look at in the verses before us here in Luke 4. We're going to look at six things about temptation. Number one, we're going to look at where temptation comes from. Where temptation comes from. Number two, we're going to look at when temptation comes. When temptation comes. Number three, how does temptation come? How does temptation come? Number four, who does temptation come to? Who does it come to? Five, where is the best place to be when it comes? And lastly, number six, what is the primary weapon we should use to resist it? How's that sound? Okay, you ready? Okay, let's read Luke 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. Now Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if, and by the way, this could be translated since, so it wasn't a question of if Jesus was the Son of God. Satan was effectively affirming it. It could be translated since you are the Son of God, says the devil, why don't you command the stone to become bread? Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, underline that phrase, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this will be yours. Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, underline that phrase again, you shall worship the Lord God, in him only shall you serve. Then Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Notice the devil's quote in scripture now. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Okay, so let's deal with issue number one. Where does temptation come from? Where does it come from? Well, we play a key role in our own temptation. Satan needs our cooperation in this area. Where there is no desire on our part, there is no temptation. It's been said, it takes two to make a successful temptation, and you are one of the two, okay? So it's very easy to blame everything on the devil or blame everything on someone who maybe tempted you or whatever it is you're facing. But the reality is, you have to cooperate with it. James 1:14 says, everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Now, in this simple verse, or these two verses, I should say, we have the five steps of temptation. Right there in James 1:14-16. First of all, we have the temptation itself. Everyone is tempted. Again, reminding us that everyone faces it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You're not the only person that's had those crazy thoughts. No, you're not losing your mind. You're not the only person that's been under that pressure. You're not the only person that has faced the temptation that you face. It's common to man. We all face it. So we need to understand that. And everyone is tempted, but there's always a way out. Number two, let's say you're drawn, you're attracted to that thing, you're tempted, now you're under its power. Verse 14, drawn away by your own desires, you see, your own desires. This is the whole thing of try the sample, take the test drive, go ahead and buy it and you can return it if you want. This is the strategy of that because, you know, I'm pretty good with resisting dessert. I like dessert, but I don't crave dessert. Now you put hot bread in front of me and I collapse. I love hot bread and, especially with butter on it. But, you know, dessert, I'll say, and I don't want dessert. And so after we're maybe in a restaurant and we're eating, someone will say, want to get dessert? No, I don't want it. And someone will say, oh, I want it. And okay, bring the dessert with four forks, right? So everyone will start eating and I'll say to myself, I'm not going to eat any of that dessert. It's a matter of principle. I'm not having any. And then someone says, it's really good, Greg, try it. Okay, I'll try a little bit. All I need is that taste. And now it's like I'm a shark that smelled blood. Okay. And this is the thing, my wife, you know, she likes to eat things in a long, leisurely way. So she'll take a bite and even sort of hold the bite while she talks like this. And the moment she turns away, I'm like, you know, just, I eat most of it. And she comes back, where did the food go? I don't know. But here's the thing, if it's that little taste that gets me. Or maybe it's that test drive. You never planned on buying that car. Oh, but now that you have that new car smell and you've experienced it, now you say to yourself, I must have it. Well, that's temptation. You say, I won't do this thing. I won't give in to this temptation, but I'm going to take it for a little mental test drive. I would never act on that lustful thought, but I'll go ahead and just play it through in my mind just for fun, sort of a little fantasy. There's no harm there. I would never actually reach out and kill a person, but I'll just sort of entertain the thought of beating them many times, or whatever it is. But the idea is you take it mentally. You see, you're already getting pulled in. Step number three, you're almost hooked. Verse 14 of James 1, you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. Now, this is becoming problematic. It's sort of like the hook's in. And you're getting reeled in. There's still a way out. And remember, friends, there's always a way out. There's always a way out. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that you face that's not common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And listen to this. Sometimes the way of escape is as simple as the door. It's just the door. You know, maybe you're being tempted. You're laying down on a bed with your girlfriend. You're saying, I'm facing sexual temptation in this hotel room we just booked. And we're laying here. And I don't know why this is happening. Number one, because you're an idiot. Number two, you planned it and you set yourself up. Well, how do I resist it? In your case, you need to get out of there as quickly as you can. Simple as that. You don't need to lay there and say, God, give me strength. No, shut up with that. Just get out. Get out. Like when Potiphar's wife, the original cougar, this older woman, hit on young Joseph. She pulled him down on the bed and effectively said, have sexual relations with me. And he ran. Sometimes that's just the best thing to do. Just run. But see, at this point, we have a problem. You know, you're almost hooked. You're enticed. So you're thinking, you're processing, you're considering. And that brings you to step number four. The hook is set. Desire is conceived. It gives birth to sin. So you act on it. I'm just going to do it. And you do it. And maybe there's a little bit of fun. But it's short-lived. It's short-lived. And maybe there's not even a little bit of fun. Maybe it's just miserable from the get-go. But whatever little momentary pleasure you have, now sin sets in. The deadness of sin sets in. You know what I'm talking about? And the guilt sets in if your conscience is working. So now you have a problem. Now you're separated from God in fellowship. And then the effects of sin set in, verse 15, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It gets big and it becomes potent. You know, we have a couple rabbits, our grandkids do, I should say, and one is named Fuzzy and cute little rabbit, really like that rabbit. And they went out and bought another rabbit that was even smaller than Fuzzy. You could hold this rabbit in the palm of your hand. I think his name was Martin. And Martin, I think it's because there was a Martin Lloyd Jones commentary laying around. Oh, it's the name of Martin. Okay, so it's Martin. So there's Fuzzy, who's full grown. Martin's this tiny little rabbit. I don't know what happened, but Martin just grew like a weed. Next thing you know, Martin is bigger than Fuzzy. And he's kind of not cute anymore. Fuzzy's kind of dark brown, and Martin's, I don't know, kind of weird, like he came in from the field or something. And then the thing is Martin is kind of aggressive. It's like Fuzzy would let you pet him, and now that Martin's around him, Martin is a bad influence on Fuzzy, and he's taking Fuzzy back to his wild rabbit ways, you know. And Fuzzy isn't the little rabbit you can pet anymore, and they're both kind of wild, and Martin gets bigger and bigger, and then one day Martin just dies. We don't know why he died. We said, bye. Okay, so that was the end of Martin, you know. What can you do? That sin, you know, it starts off cute. It's so cute. Just pet the little sin. Look at it. Then it gets bigger. Whoa, it's getting big. Then it's really big. But the problem is, the sin's not going to die, you're going to die. It's going to have its way with you. So don't even start with the thought. You have to resist it at the get-go. So having said all of that, now let's look at what happened to Jesus and the example that he set for us all to follow. Everyone is going to be tempted, and everyone is going to face it at some point in their life. And so here we find Jesus facing temptation. And, you know, I think it's very easy for us to place the blame on others. Again, quoting James 1:3, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Don't blame it on God. We do that sometimes. God, it's your fault. Adam did that. I mean, I don't know who Adam blamed. It was either God or his wife. But after he gave in to sin, he said, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. So either the emphasis is on woman or the emphasis is on you. In other words, either Adam said, it's the woman you gave me, or it's the woman you gave me. Either way you look at it, Adam is shifting blame. He's not taking responsibility. It's not my fault, God. It's your fault. It's her fault. And then, of course, Eve says, well, the serpent tricked me. So she blames the devil. No one's accepting responsibility for their actions here. But that's what it is. It's something that we're all going to face. Okay, when does temptation generally come? After times of great blessing. Often after times of great blessing, and this surprises us. I mean, here we are at a midweek Bible study. Congratulations for that, by the way. A lot of people don't even go to church on Sunday. But you guys, you take time out this night to come here and open God's Word. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. Or maybe you go to a great conference or retreat, or you have a great time of worship. And you're saying, this is so fantastic. And it shocks you. When you walk out of church and you don't even have to get outside of church, guess what? Satan can tempt us in church. I wish we could keep him out of here, but we can't. He's the prince of the power of the air. And you know, maybe you're even in worship. Oh Lord, you're so glorious. You're so wonderful. And suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, but like a flaming missile from hell, this wicked, strange, crazy thought comes to you. Just right there. You're going, whoa, I can't believe I'm thinking this. Well, first of all, you didn't necessarily come up with that. I mean, maybe you're twisted and you did. I don't know. But but really seriously, sometimes you weren't thinking about anything like that. You literally were thinking of the glory of God. You literally were taking in the word of God. And this thing just came out of nowhere. You know what I'm talking about? And now you're feeling bad because you had this thought. Can anyone see this thing? It's like just right there. Is it? I'm so embarrassed. Okay. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You don't have to apologize. Now, if you process it and make it your own, you do. But you could just say, this is from the devil. Get out of here. Forget this. I resist this. I rebuke this and turn away from it. But it will often come after times of great blessing. I mean, this was a mountaintop experience, wasn't it? The baptism of Jesus, the Lord speaking from heaven. It's another example of a mountaintop experience, quite literally, when Jesus was up in the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And Jesus shined like the sun. And as they descend from this place of glory, there's a man waiting with a demon-possessed child. It's so typical. Here we've had this moment in the sun, and now we have to come down to the valley of temptation. But that's how it often works. So here's what you need to know. Just brace yourself. That's all. Be ready for it. So don't think that because you went to church, you get extra credit and you don't get tempted now for 2 days. You might get tempted more because you went to church. You might get tempted more because you're serving the Lord in such a wonderful way. So that is not a bad thing to be tempted. It is going to come. You can't resist it. And the thing we want to avoid is thinking that it won't happen to us. You know, we see somebody else fall and we think, I'd never do that. Oh, really? No. You better be careful now. Because what does the Bible tell us? Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. That was really the first step of Peter's backslide. Oh yeah, we all know that he openly denied Christ 3 times, but you know where it started? It started way back in the upper room when Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter said, well, I don't know who's going to betray you, but I'll tell you this much. If everyone in this room denies you, I'll never deny you. So not only did he boast of his love for Christ, he boasted of it at the expense of others. Don't do that. Don't ever make yourself more spiritual at someone else's expense. Well, I'm stronger than they are. I know more than they do. Yeah, so what? What do you want, a medal? You have a long ways to go. We all do. But Peter was boasting, effectively putting others down. And that was his first step, because pride went before that fall. And that's the thing we have to be careful of. Point number 4, how does temptation come? In most cases, it comes to the doorway of our mind. In most cases, it comes to the doorway of our mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I'm afraid as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Your minds, when those flaming arrows of ungodly thoughts come, we need to have our guard up, because 2 Corinthians 10:4 says we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Listen to this. We capture these rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. No. I'm not gonna be filled with worry right now. Worry, take a hike. No. I'm gonna pray instead. No. I'm not gonna give in to fear right now. I'm gonna trust in what God says in His Word. No. I'm not gonna give in to lust right now. I reject that thought. No. I'm not gonna give in to bitterness right now. I'm gonna forgive that person. No. You draw the line right there. Right here in the mind. Command central. And you say, get behind me, Satan. I've told you that story before, that woman that liked to buy clothes. Imagine such a thing. And her husband was a real cheapskate too. So she said, honey, I'm going down to the mall. I'm going to just, you know, window shop. He says, no, you're not. Because every time you go window shopping, you buy something. Just don't go. She goes, I won't buy anything, honey. I promise. Now, come on. You know our budget. It's tight this month. Please don't buy. I will not buy anything. I'm just going to browse. So she went out in the mall and came back 2 hours later with a new dress. He says, I told you not to buy anything. She said, dear, you don't know what happened. What do you mean what happened? Okay, here's what happened. I'm walking by the store. They had this cute outfit in the window and I was interested. I did walk in, but I had no intention of buying it. And the salesperson said, here, try it on. I still wasn't going to buy it. And I put it on and honey, the devil himself appeared in the dressing room. The devil appeared. What did he say? She said, the devil said to me, you look good in that outfit. The husband said, that's crazy. You should have said, get behind me, Satan. She said, I did. And then he said, hey, it looks good from the back too. So what else could I do but buy it? How many of you have heard that joke? Raise your hand. How many of you have never heard it before? See, it was worth telling. There were more that didn't hear it. I believe in recycling jokes. I only have 3, so it's a lot of recycling. Number 5, where's the best place to be when temptation comes? Where's the best place to be? Answer, in the will of God. In the will of God. Where was Jesus at this point? He was in the will of God. How do we know that? Well, Jesus was always in the will of God, actually. He said in John 8:29. I always do what pleases the Father. Man, I could never say that, could you? What an amazing thing to say that. I always do what pleases the Father. But you know what Jesus did? But remember, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was in God's will. See, here's the thing that happens to us. We get out of God's will. We go to the wrong places. We hang out with the wrong people. And then we're surprised when we do the wrong thing. Why is that? Coming back to good old Simon Peter, his first step down was self-confidence, and a little bit later, where do we find him? We find him in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, standing by the fire. We might even say the enemy's fire, sort of an open fire, everyone would warm themselves by, and as Peter sort of warming his hands up, someone recognizes him and says, hey, I know you. you're one of those followers of Jesus. He says, no, you got the wrong guy. It's not me. An hour passes. This is what I find amazing. An hour passes. I mean, after that first denial, you would have thought, wait, didn't Jesus say something about this? I got to get out of here. No, see, he's already hooked. He's not thinking rationally. That's the thing about sin. Sin makes you stupid. It makes you stupid. You do irrational things that make no sense, and after the euphoria has worn off later, you think to yourself, why did I do that? But sin is sort of an intoxicant. You're not thinking properly. So he waits another hour. Someone else recognizes him. You know the rest of the story. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, and he did the wrong thing. So if you're hanging around ungodly people in ungodly places, being tempted to do ungodly things, don't be surprised when you give in to it. That's why you want to hang around godly people and godly places and do godly things. Because the best defense is a good offense. So instead of standing around in places where you're vulnerable, saying, oh, this is so hard. Man, go hang out with God's people. Like being here, this is a great place. Let's say you have a problem with alcohol. So you hang around in bars. Why do you do that? They have great peanuts. Come on. Come on, you're weak there? Don't hang out in a bar. Yeah, it's like, I'm trying to go on a diet, but I'd love to hang around at Krispy Kreme donuts. I mean, really? Come on. So you put yourself in a place of vulnerability. Now notice what the devil says to him. Here's the first of three temptations. Look at verse 3. If you are the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Here's what the devil's saying. Hey, Jesus, I've been standing around the corner here. Notice that baptism. Heard what your father said. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay. If you are who you say you are, prove it. Turn a stone, turn a rock into a loaf of bread. Now, why would that be tempted? Well, if you hadn't eaten for 40 days, you'd be hungry too. I already told you about how hard it is for me to resist fresh bread. Jesus could have created fresh bread. Jesus could have materialized anything he wanted to eat at the moment, but he did not do that. And so Jesus responds by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Here's what Jesus is saying to Satan. Listen, bub, as in Beelzebub. I'm not coming to deal with you today as a son of God. I'm going to deal with you as a man. I'm going to face you like a normal person would face you, and I'm going to set an example for others to follow by using God's word. So no, it is written. See, you have to understand, Jesus didn't have to put himself through this. He could have said, you know what, Satan, go to hell. He has that authority, and it wouldn't be cussing. Now, you know, go to hell. And he would have had to go. Remember when Jesus cast the demons out of one person and they said, don't send us to the pit before our time, because they knew he was the Son of God. See, he had that much power. And Jesus could have said, in fact, I'm out of here. I'm going to Maui. There he'd be, Maui. Wherever he wanted to go, whatever he wanted to do. But he didn't do any of that. He faced it as we need to face it, showing us how to do it. He's really dealing with Satan as a man on man's behalf. Yes, Jesus was fully God, but please don't forget, he was fully man. I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that someone could be fully God, complete deity, yet at the same time, a living human being. But that's who Jesus was. And he's showing us how to face temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. What Jesus was showing us, when tempted, keep your priorities in order, stand your ground, and use the word of God. You know, the devil comes to us with the same temptation today. Really, the bait in the first temptation was designed to hit him physically. It was effectively saying, put your physical needs above your spiritual needs. Place that which is physical above that which is spiritual. The devil still does that with us today. Say, go ahead and enjoy this sin. You know, it'll be fun. You know, play now, pay later. You have needs. Enjoy the moment. Come on. It'll be great. But by saying man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth, he's saying you got to keep your life in the proper balance. There's nothing wrong with eating to live, but you don't want to live to eat. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, but you don't want stuff to have you. There's nothing wrong with having relationships, but you don't want a relationship with another person to become more important than your relationship with God. Right? When I was first going out with my wife-to-be, Kathy, we were very young. And she says, I said something to her, maybe our first or second time out. She says, Greg, you turned to me and said, if you ever get in the way of my relationship with God, you're out of here. I said, I said that? She said, yes, you did. I said, man, I was such a romantic, wasn't I? What a great thing to say to a girl. She says, actually, it was a really great thing to say to me. I said, why? She says, well, I was kind of used to manipulating guys and getting them to do what I wanted them to do. And I thought, wow, here's a guy that loves God so much, he's going to just say it right up front. And he loves God even more than he loves me. That's a guy I want to be with. So I thought, okay, so there's a great line, single people. Keep it in mind. See some nice girl. Hey, how's it going? Hey, if you get in the way of my relationship with God, you're out of here. I don't even know you yet. Yeah, well, maybe I should use that line later. I'm not sure. I get confused. So really, he's putting the physical above the spiritual. Now, this second temptation is really interesting. The bait in this second temptation was to avoid the cross, which was the objective of Jesus. Why did Jesus come to planet Earth? To give us the greatest teachings that have ever been given? That's not the primary reason. To do mighty miracles and change people's lives, as wonderful as that was not the primary reason. To provide for us a great example of someone who loved God. Well, yeah, he was that and much more, of course. Actually, the real reason, the primary reason Jesus came to this earth was to die for the sin of the planet. That's his main objective. So all these other things, as wonderful as they were really secondary to the main goal of going to the cross and dying, because there was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of God. So here's what the devil says. Look at verse 5 of Luke 4. Then the devil, taking him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all of this authority is mine, and I can give it to you and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. By the way, this is what Bono was singing about in his song Vertigo. There's a line in it. All of this will be yours. Just give me what I want, and no one gets hurt. That's what he was talking about. The devil's saying, this is my stuff, and I can give it to you if I want to. Note, Jesus did not refute the statement of Satan. And you want to know why he didn't refute it? Because it was true. Because Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, you see. He's the one that is effectively pulling a lot of strings right now on planet Earth. Now, ultimately, he's overruled by God, who is sovereign and in control. But the devil has a certain leeway on this planet. And he's saying, Jesus, I know why you're here. I know you've come to die on a cross. I get it. And I'm telling you what, I'm going to make you an offer you cannot refuse. I'll give it to you on a silver platter. I'll give you all this stuff. You came to redeem humanity to God. You came to buy back that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. You're here to get the title deed of planet Earth back. I'll give it to you. No cross, no suffering, no crucifixion, no bearing the sin of the world. All you have to do is just worship me. See, that's all the devil's ever wanted. The top job. The first sin that was ever committed was not committed on earth. It was committed in heaven. Did you know that? The first sin that was ever committed was committed by Satan, then known as Lucifer, a high-ranking angel, the son of the morning, when he said, as recorded in Isaiah 14, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped instead of be a worshiper. And so here we see him saying, all right, Jesus, you can have it right now. He still offers this to people today. I read an interesting poll done by USA Today among young people. And it revealed what today's young people really want more than anything else. You want to know what it is? When they were polled, here's what today's young people want more than anything else. To be rich and famous. 81% of those that are 18 to 25 year old said they want to get rich and they want to be famous. Get rich and be famous. 30% said their top goal was to help people who needed help. 22% said their goal was to be leaders in their community. And 10% of today's young people said they wanted to become more spiritual. See, it's a selfie generation, isn't it? You know, we all want to be a celebrity. We all want our own reality show, even if it's not on TV. We'll have it on Facebook. We'll have it on Instagram. We'll have it on Periscope and all that. And I've not really started using Periscope because I used it once by accident. And this is a true story. Someone put it on my phone and said, let's do Periscope. You know what I'm talking about, Periscope? It's like doing live video, okay? So on your phone, you can launch the app, and you can do live video wherever you are, okay? So they put it on my phone. We messed around with it, and I forgot about it. So I'm off somewhere, speaking somewhere, and I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, my phone starts buzzing. I pull it out of my pocket. I'm getting texts by a bunch of people that follow me on Twitter because Periscope is connected to Twitter. They said, Greg, you're on the air right now. Somehow, I had accidentally launched Periscope in my pocket. Walking along, who knows what I was saying at the moment. Very godly things, I'm sure, but I was terrified. So I threw the app off, man. I don't want that. I want it when I can control it. But, you know, we all want to be the center of attention. We all want to be the celebrity or whatever. I remember a quote by comedian Jim Carrey, whose girlfriend just committed suicide. And he made this statement, and I quote, I hope one day everyone will get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of, so they'll know that's not the answer. Wow. I think he knows, too, because he's rich and famous. But you see, this is what people live for. And the devil's saying, hey, man, I'll give it to you. He'll promise anything to anyone. Not that he delivers. Occasionally he does. A lot of times it's just, hey, I got you where I want you. I'm not even giving it to you now. But Jesus refuses the devil. Look at verse 6. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I want you to notice something. The devil didn't say, serve me. He said, worship me. He said, if you worship before me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Why did Jesus add that? Answer. Because Jesus understood that a moment of worship can lead to a lifetime of service. What does that mean? A moment of worship at the altar of sex can lead to a lifetime of regret. A moment of worship at the altar of drugs. And by the way, I'm so against the legalization of marijuana. That's a current trend. So against it. And I could go on why I'm against it. Yeah, I can talk about my own personal experiences as a kid with it. I could talk about what it did to people I knew. But there's no question that it is entry-level gateway drug that leads to other things, okay? And I just think that it's just a world of pain and a world of hurt to make this more accessible, especially to young people today. But, you just start there. Hey, man, I'm going to smoke the one joint. I'm going to do this one time. I'm going to look at the porn site one time. I'm going to have this one little itty-bitty affair. I'm going to have the whatever, however you rationalize it, one act of worship, if you will, turning away from God and bowing at this altar can lead to a lifetime of regret. That's why Jesus said no to him. Satan will say, just a little bite. You know, I was in a Target the other day and I bought some animal crackers. Now, you know what animal crackers are? They're actually cookies. And I don't know what it is. I love animal crackers. I don't like them with frosting. I like them natural. And the thing is, there's something about them because they're subtly sweet. I'll eat one, I'll just eat another. And because they're smaller, I'll eat 100. And so I got this giant thing in the shape of a bear. Big bear. So it's really big in the middle because he's a fat bear. And I bought, a big giant thing, it was a good deal at Target, of animal crackers for the grandkids. Notice the air quote. I thought I'll give them, and the grandkids came over and I'd give them a few. Here's three little animal crackers. There you go. Put them in a little plastic bag. Enjoy them. And then I would sit down in front of the TV. I'd grab a few crackers. Big handful. Put them on thing. Eat them one at a time. Go back again. Before I knew it, that thing was like three quarters gone. And the grandkids didn't eat them. And Papa had gained a few pounds. And so I got rid of them. Because I couldn't resist them. It's just those little bites that get you started. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 9. Jesus is brought to Jerusalem. He's set on the pinnacle of the temple. Satan says to him, if you're the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down from here? Now, notice this. Check it out. The devil's quoting the Bible. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Did you know the devil reads the Bible? And the devil can quote the Bible out of context. Look at any cult today. They have Bible verses to cite out of context to make their case. Reminds me of a story of W.C. Fields, a comedian from many years ago. He was a known alcoholic and known to be really a godless man. And one day someone saw W.C. Fields reading a Bible, and they were shocked. W.C. Fields reading a Bible, and he had this really funny way of speaking. They said, why are you reading a Bible, W.C. Fields? He said, looking for loopholes. That's why the devil reads the Bible, looking for loopholes, looking for ways to misuse it, looking for ways to misquote it, looking for ways to take it out of context. And the only way you're going to know right from wrong is by being very familiar with the real Word of God. Then you'll spot a lie when you see it. I was talking with a police officer a while back who worked in currency and people producing phony money, counterfeit money. And I said, how do you learn to spot a counterfeit bill? He says, we really try not to handle counterfeit currency. We spend most of our time handling the real thing. And then when we handle the fake or the counterfeit, we know it immediately. And I think that's a great principle for us. You can spend the rest of your life researching every weird cult and every aberrant teaching out there. And trust me, there's a lot of them. But the better thing to do is immerse yourself in God's word. And then when something comes along, you'll know immediately it's not from God. Now, here's something we don't want to miss. The devil quotes scripture, yes, but listen to this. He left something out. The devil quoted the Bible, but he left something out. Here's what Satan said. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But here's what Satan left out. By the way, he's quoting Psalm 91. Here's what he left out. He'll give his angels charge over you, listen, to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, to keep you in all your ways. Why did Satan leave that out? Because he wanted Jesus to test the Lord instead of trust the Lord. See, here's the idea. When I'm in the will of God, in his way, I don't have to be afraid. Listen to this. I'm indestructible. You're thinking, you're nuts, Greg. No, I'm indestructible. Until God is done with me. Nothing's going to stop me or stop you until God is done with you. So if I were to drink deadly poison and it wasn't God's time for me, I'd survive it. If I picked up a venomous snake and it bit me and it wasn't God's time, I would survive it. And that's, by the way, what Jesus meant when he said, you'll drink deadly poisons and handle venomous snakes. He didn't mean we should have church services where we hand rattlesnakes around. That's crazy. And that's not trusting God, that's testing the Lord. And more than a few of these preachers are no longer with us because of it. So the idea is not, hey, let's do crazy things, let's take unnecessary risks, let's drink poison for fun, go out to the restaurant, like a glass of strychnine, please, and you know, no, don't do that. But here's what it's saying is you're in God's will, walking in his way. His angels will protect you until God's done with you, and then his angels will carry you into God's presence. But until that day, you don't have to worry about it. So don't worry all the time about if this is it. If this is it, it's it. If it isn't it, it isn't it. That's up to God. But the devil was misquoting scripture. Okay, one final point. Number six. What is the primary weapon we should use to resist temptation? Answer, the word of God. That's why I had you underline, it is written multiple times. Jesus stood on ground that we can occupy. As I said, we're to follow his example. Notice he quotes scripture. Verse 12 of Luke 4, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, as you look at Ephesians 6, which is a description of the armor of God, have you ever noticed there's only one offensive piece? And by offensive, I mean something to attack with. We have a helmet of salvation that protects your head. We have a breastplate of righteousness that protects your vital organs. We have the boots or the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace that protects your feet and your ankles and your shins. We have a shield of faith that protects your whole body. But there's only one offensive weapon, and it's a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? That's right. It's a word of God. That's our offensive weapon. That's why we need to know the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, it's great to carry a Bible in your briefcase or your backpack or your purse, but the best place to carry the word of God is in your heart. Commit it to memory. I say, Greg, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Because you memorize stuff all the time, right? You know, weird lyrics to songs. I know lyrics to commercials I hated. But I remember the lyric, the song, drives you crazy. Or maybe you know sports scores, or you know lines from movies. You can quote lines from films. You know, all these things that you've committed to memory. Look, you have room for the word of God. You just need to make a commitment to put it in there. So here's how it works. So Satan comes to you in the realm of the mind and you know, maybe he entices you to sin, right? So you sin. What does he do then? He condemns you. This is the devil's basic battle plan. Entice, condemn, accuse you before God. Just kind of keeps doing it over and over again. Hey, why don't you do this? I'll never tell anyone. If you won't, you do it. And then he says, you're not even a Christian. God would never hear your prayer. You're condemned. This is why you need to know the word of God. Because when you've sinned, you need to immediately go to Christ and say, forgive me of my sin. I admit it. I'm responsible. I'm sorry for it. And I turn from it. The devil says, yeah, but God won't forgive you. Here's where the word of God comes in. You say, oh yeah? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You quote God's word. You quote it out loud. So the devil can hear it and so you can hear it. It's quoted out. It is written. Saying to see, yeah, but you're condemned. God will not hear your prayers. No, that's wrong, devil. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So maybe you stumble and fall and Satan says, you'll never get up again. You're never going to recover from this. This is the end. You say, no, that's wrong, because John 10:28, Jesus says, I'll give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's not over. God's going to finish what he starts. Then when tragedy hits, and it makes no sense, the devil says, God has abandoned you. You say, no, he hasn't. Jesus said, he'll never leave me or forsake me. And Romans 8:28 says there, God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So you quote that scripture. Maybe a loved one is taken from you suddenly. And the devil says, you'll never see them again. Oh, trust me, I know this one well. After our son died, I would try to go to sleep at night, and I'd lay my head down on my pillow, and here are the thoughts that went through my mind. I'll never see him again. I'll never hear his voice again, ever. And then I would just say, huh, you know, and I would just sink. I'd sink into a black hole. And then I would just start quoting scripture to myself, saying, no, Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But he that believes in him will not die. And so it's a hope of life beyond the grave, where the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I would remind myself of God's word. Here's what it would do. It would just sort of lift me up above it all, you see. Because I had to think biblically. Because if I didn't think biblically, it was going to be pure misery. So that's where you need to use God's word and use it over and over again. I want you to notice how the story ends. Luke 4:13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him forever, never to return again. Is that what it says? No. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's like, I'll be back. Maybe sooner than later. Often when you least expect it, often in a way you weren't expecting, he'll be back. He's got a lot of tricks. So that's Satan. You know, he's just looking for trouble. The Bible describes him as a lion, sort of roaming around looking for someone to destroy, looking for someone to devour. But here's our hope as Christians. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ is greater than the power of Satan, and we don't have to be afraid of him. Now, we respect him in the sense that we know he's a powerful spirit being, and we don't want to mess around. We don't want to have extended conversations with him. We want to have as little contact with him as possible. But having said that, we know God won't give us more than we can handle, and we're secure and safe in Christ. But here's a last thought I want to close with. Notice this is thought, not statement, because thoughts can go on long, but this one won't. It's a relatively short thought. If you're not a Christian, you're super vulnerable. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the hope that Christ lives in you and is greater than the power of the devil. Listen to this. If you're not a Christian, the devil can effectively have his way with you. He can pretty much manipulate you and deceive you and tempt you. And if you kind of give into it, you can go deeper and deeper into a vortex of sin, where one day you can go so deep, you can actually be possessed by demons. Oh, Greg, come on, give me a break. You nuts? I'm not nuts. You can still be possessed by demons today. There are still demons today where they can come and live inside of a person. You think someone's going to be able to exorcise a demon with a crucifix or some holy water? No way. The only way to get the devil out of a person is to get Christ in a person, and then there's no place left for the devil. That's the only thing. That's it. Jesus comes and takes residence in a human heart, and he is the sole occupant. Jesus is not into a timeshare program. Hey, I'm here for 6 months, devil, you can have for the rest of the time. No, when Jesus comes in, there's no room for Satan. But listen, if Jesus is in there, there's plenty of room for Satan. And you're vulnerable. How are you going to keep him away? Religion? Ritual? Good moral living. I will eat proper foods. I won't do it. What about if it's organic? Doesn't matter. You're vulnerable. What you need is Christ living inside of you. I didn't say you need to go to church. I didn't say you need a big giant Bible. I didn't say you need to even just say some spiritual things. You actually need Christ living inside of you. So here's my closing question. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living you right now? Now, some of you would say, well, I don't know. I think maybe. Hey, you know what? I think if God has taken residence in your heart, you'll know it. I know Christ lives in me. I know it. How do I know? Because God has given me that assurance by his Holy Spirit. Do you have that assurance? Maybe the reason you don't have it is he doesn't live inside of you yet. But that can change right now, because Jesus, who died on that cross for you and me and bore your sin and rose again from the dead, now stands at the door of your life, and he knocks and says, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Not religion will come in or ritual will come in. No, he will come in. It's really true. He lives inside of us and he wants to live in your heart and forgive you of all of your sin. Say, but man, I've done some really bad stuff. Yeah, God knows what you've done. And Jesus died for it already. And if you'll turn from that sin and tell God you're sorry for it, he'll forgive you and Christ will live in you. And you don't have to stand around worrying about the devil anymore. You can just focus your attention on following Jesus. So we're going to close in prayer right now. And if you've never asked Jesus into your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask him to come in. Maybe you've been under the power of some sin. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's, I don't know what. Just something has got a hold on you and you can't get free from it. You've tried to break free and you just go in deeper and you don't know how to get out. Listen, God will help you, but you need to reach out to him and say, forgive me. Because bigger than alcohol or drugs or anything else, it's the power of sin you need to be free from. And only Jesus can do that for you. He's just a prayer away. Let's pray. Father, I pray for any person here and anyone listening or watching this who does not yet know you. Lord, would you help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you and receive your forgiveness tonight. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe you've come here tonight and you're not sure if Christ is living inside of you. You don't know if your sin is forgiven. You don't have the confidence that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. But you want that confidence. You want Jesus to forgive you. You want to start a relationship with him. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want your guilt taken away, would you raise your hand up right now and let me just pray for you? Wherever you are, just lift your hand up. I pray for you tonight. God bless you and God bless you. There in the corner, there in the middle. God bless you. Anybody else? You want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want that emptiness in your life filled. You want Jesus. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you down in the front. God bless you over here on the side. If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now if you would, please. Raise it up high where I can see it. I'll pray for you. God bless you, young lady there on the aisle. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you again. God bless you. Maybe there's some of you that have fallen away from the Lord. You know, you walked with him closely at one time, maybe as a younger person, but you've fallen away. And you want to come back to him. You want to recommit your life to him. He loves you. He welcomes you home. But you must come. If you need to come back to Jesus tonight, raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now. You need to make that recommitment. God bless you and God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand. If you need to make that recommitment, let me pray for you. God bless. Now while our heads are still bowed, I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to go to heaven when you die, you want to recommit your life to the Lord, stand to your feet wherever you are. Stand up. Others are standing. You won't be the only one. Just stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. There's more of you that raise your hand. Come on, stand up now. This is the next step. God bless you guys. Stand up now. If you're serious about it, here's your opportunity to get this right. Just stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand during that prayer, stand to your feet. We're going to pray. And you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and he's going to come in. One more moment. If there's anybody else, stand up now. Let me lead you in this prayer. As I said, others are standing. You won't be alone. God bless you. Stay standing if you would. One final moment. Stand up now. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. We'll pray together. God bless all of you standing. All right, I'm going to pray this prayer. I want you guys to pray this out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you're standing after me, okay? Pray this out loud now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. and be my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's welcome these folks. God bless all of you that just stood and prayed. God bless you. Amen. Fantastic. Well, God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. I have a little gift I want to give you. It's called the Start Bible. This is the New Testament with some notes that I wrote in it that will encourage you in this commitment you just made. Here's someone that wants to meet you. This is Chad standing to my left, your right. See Chad right there? Chad wants to give you this Bible, and we have some folks standing by. We call them counselors. You can think of them as new friends that want to share with you what it means to follow Jesus. So listen, all of you that just prayed that prayer with me, if you would please get up out of your seat right now and walk over here to where Chad is. Go over there and get your Bible. We'll give you this Bible. Yeah, go head on over there. You that stood and prayed. That's right. Right over here. God bless you. Right over this way. God bless all of you. Right over this way. Isn't that great? I love to see people come to the Lord, don't you? It's always so amazing. Anybody else, have you prayed with me? And just going over there right now. God bless you guys. All right. God bless you. Well, listen, we're going to end our service in just a moment. We have a very special moment right now. Our own Pastor Mike Jonker has a brand new granddaughter. Well, she's not brand new, but he's finally getting around to dedicating her to the Lord. It's long overdue. So, Pastor Mike, where are you? Come on out. All right.
What a blessing it is to dedicate our children to the Lord. And this is Ryan, my son-in-law, and Taylor, my daughter. And this is their daughter, Jane Avery. She's going to be 2 in December. You know, there's a great story in 1 Samuel where Hannah and her husband Elkanah, they didn't have a baby. And Hannah was praying, Lord, give me a child, give me a child. And finally, the Lord answered her prayer. And she conceived, and of course, it was Samuel, the prophet. But when Samuel was conceived and he was just a little guy, she said to the Lord, she said, you have lent him to me. Now for the rest of his life, I'm going to lend him back to you. Basically saying, you gave him to me. Now I'm dedicating him back to you, that he would live for you. And I know that's what Ryan and Taylor want to do, is they want to raise Jane in the way of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And like a warrior with an arrow, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So I know they love Jane and they want to commit her now to the Lord. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for little Jane. And Lord, this little girl, we just pray that she would come to know you at a young age, and she would be a little girl that would love you with all her heart, and to grow into a young girl and a young woman that loves you, loves to worship you, loves your word, loves to live for you. We pray that you would have your hand of blessing upon her, that Ryan and Taylor would just teach her your word, even as Deuteronomy 6 says, to that we're to love you with our heart and soul and strength, and then we're to teach our children when we rise up and when we sit down and when we walk in the way. And we pray for them, we pray for this family, that they would follow after you and that Jane would come to know you and walk with you all the days of her life. So we thank you for her. We commit her to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Awesome.
Hey, I just wanted to say, Mike, You know, we just so appreciate Mike and their family. His mom is here and his wife is here. Almost everyone that's in your family is on our staff. We've got Taylor works in children's ministry, and Tiffany works in the women's ministry with Kathy. And of course, there's little Paisley, and then there's Taylor. And then here's Tiffany's husband, Gabe, who is a worship leader at Revival Church. And so this is a wonderful family, and Mike's dad has gone to be with the Lord, and the parents have laid such a wonderful legacy, and then the grandparents, and it just passes on from generation to generation. They're just a wonderful example of passing that godly truth on from generation to generation, and they're all blonde. Look at them, all of them blonde. Everybody in the family is blonde except Gabe, and Gabe, it's just, you know, a bottle of peroxide away, and you can... We appreciate all of them. So let's give them a round of applause, the Junker family. That's right. Amen. Well, let's all stand up. A great night. The Lord is blessed. So next Thursday, we finish up our What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know series with our last message, How to Know the Will of God. I appreciate your prayers. Actually, I'll speak this Sunday, as I said, but then the days before next Thursday, I'll be back in Atlanta, Georgia, in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be speaking to a group of pastors in Atlanta because we're going to do a harvest crusade in Atlanta in 2016. So we're accepting an invitation to go into that great city and have one of our crusades. And I have the privilege of serving on the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association board. So I'll be there for a board meeting, and that'll be Thursday morning. Then we'll dash back here for the Thursday night study that I'll be looking forward to. So Ricky's going to lead us in a closing song. Bless you.